said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And then in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I want us to begin to read with verse number 1. And incidentally, you would do well, while we're studying this portion of Scripture, to go several times during the week, if you don't have these verses digested in your mind, and read them and meditate in them several times, because we want to put together the truth that's before us here. Verse number 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now notice the question they ask. Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case with a man be so, with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he saith unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now then, as we begin this message this evening, I remind you that it is the third in the series on marriage and divorce, and it is the 10th in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we have chosen to integrate this series on marriage and divorce into the series on the Sermon on the Mount simply because that is the place where the Lord begins to deal with this issue. And I think always, if you deal with such issues in the context in which they have their original setting, you'll get the truth of the teaching more than if we just do it in the context of our traditional biases and opinions and desires and the things that we would like to be true. I've already dealt in previous messages with the definitions of the Bible terms relevant to marriage and divorce, such as fornication, etc. Last week, I dealt with the why of divorce. That is, why do people get divorces, and why did God permit it in the law? In this message, I want to address the Bible subject of permission for divorce. Now listen to that, permission for divorce. Now we have established that God, through Moses, suffered them to do so. By that, we do not mean to say that God approved of it, but that he permitted it. That is, as we taught you last week, the word suffering means to allow something to take place in spite of the fact that it is not something that we would approve of as an act within itself, but we allow it because of because of varying alternatives that would flow out of it. And I won't get into a larger illustration. I think you understand what we're talking about. The first thing I want to say to you tonight, and I'll try not to keep you long this evening, but the first thing is that this is permission, not approval. Now, in many instances, people get the idea that anything that God permits, we ought to look upon as being something that is all right in the sight of God. That's not true. God permits many things to take place. For instance, He permits men to murder other men. He permits men to rape women. He permits people to beat their children. Now you say, I didn't know God permitted that. Well, what I'm saying is simply this, that if God chose to do so, and I'm sure you know this is true, that if God chose to do so, He could kill any man at any time He wanted to. In other words, when a man started to raise his hand against his wife or against another woman, if God wanted to, He could simply strike him down just like that. No problem. We know, and we all believe, I'm quite sure, that God is able to do that. And the very fact that God allows him to go on living while he is doing that is a type of permission or a suffering. Now, when we come to this issue of divorce, we are never to think that it is something that God is approving of. We have conceded already that God suffered them to put away, and He commanded them that when they did put their wives away, that they were to give them a writing of divorcement. Now, let me point out to you that this is quite different from the concept that the Pharisees were entertaining. In other words, they said, why then did Moses command to give her a writing of divorcement and put her away? Now, there's something wrong with that. Moses did not command them to put her away. That was their traditional concept. That was the idea that they had in their mind. Go, if you will, back to Matthew chapter number 19, and notice verse number 3 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. In other words, they're trying to find fault with something he teaches, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, Moses didn't say anything about that, did he? They just thrown this in. They say unto him, verse number 7, after the Lord has given them an exposition, this, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, if we'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, we're going to see that the putting away was their choice. I mean, if you studied it carefully, and you could read it shallowly and perhaps think otherwise, but studying it carefully, you'll find that the putting away was their doing. And God said, if you're going to put her away, give her a writing of divorcement. Look at Deuteronomy 22:1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. In other words, what they did when she found no favor, their normal thing was just throw her out. Brother Lester was mentioning that he had been, I believe, in Morocco, and over there all a man has to do to get rid of his wife is to turn his back on her and repeat, I believe I've got this right, 3 times I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee. Goodbye, you old bat, you're gone. Literally. I mean, no joke. And, I mean, in many instances in the Oriental culture, if they didn't like their wife, they got tired of her, they liked somebody else better, they had two more that were better than she was, you know, a little bit better looking, maybe a little easier to get along with, they just threw her out. And God's, or if they found something that displeased them, they said some uncleanness in her. If she did something perhaps that humiliated them, she walked down the street and her dress blows up. And he's humiliated by it. I mean, literally. And he just said, that's it, you're gone. So here is this woman, and she's out in the cold, and she has no sustenance, and she has nobody to take care of her, and she has nobody to fulfill her physical needs as a woman. In a decent way. And God said, no, now you can't do that. You give her a writing of divorcement and send her out that she may go and become another man's wife. Now, did that mean God was saying it's all right, I approve of a person marrying and leaving and marrying and leaving and marrying? And no, He's not saying that at all. But He's saying because of the hardness of your heart, because of the sin that's in the society, because of the practices that are wrong, we will protect the society with a legal format that will keep it from just going wild and immorality running rampant in the situation. And of course, if you take that principle and you make it something that is to be totally acceptable, what you've done is you've erased all of the effect of it, and you have the immorality running rampant anyhow. Remember that Christ said He suffered them. As I said earlier, that means He permitted them to do it. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, and He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, Because of the sin that was in your heart. Moses suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Moses suffered them. He didn't command them to put away their wives. He suffered them to put away their wives, but when they did so, he demanded of them, he wrote a law that commanded them to give the wife a writing of divorcement so that she would not be left in that destitute and that morally impossible. Now I want you to remember that morally impossible situation. There are a lot of preachers today who are good men who violate the very principle in their teaching, and they do so with good conscience, the very principle that God was establishing by the demand of a writing of divorcement. We'll get to that later on. That's not tonight. I just want you to remember that. Just file it in your mind and keep it there. Now then, so as we look around today and in our own day and time, and we see that in that day and time, we saw that the natural sin of fornication existed as it does today. We see then that they were permitted to put them away. But I want to say this, as you look around today and you see fornication, know this, they were also permitted to forgive. Now, I've known of situations where a woman, a Christian woman, found that her husband had been unfaithful to her, and he came back and said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, I sinned against you, will you forgive me?" And I've had them to come to me and say, "Can I take him back? Am I unclean if I allow him to come back? Am I biblically permitted to?" The answer is unquestionably yes. Gentlemen, if your wife goes out and cheats on you and she comes back and says, "I'm sorry, I have sinned, forgive me," are you permitted to take her back? Yes, you are. You are permitted, according to this, to put her away, but you are also permitted to forgive. You are allowed to put her away if you desire to do so under those circumstances, and we'll get to that later on. Now then, it seems to become the option of the offended, as far as I can tell. He said in verse number 32 of the fifth chapter, where we read earlier, and you can reread it, and I will if I can find it. I know it's here in the Bible. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." So apparently, if there is the cause of fornication, then he does not cause her to commit adultery in this particular instance. "And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, we'll get to why it is later on in the series that he does not cause her to commit adultery if he puts her away for the cause of fornication. Now, let me say this to you. That does not mean that she does not commit adultery, or that she has not committed adultery. It simply means that he is not the cause of it. It says if you put her away without that cause being there, you are the cause of her committing adultery. And we have not time to speak any further to that right now. Now let's move to the second point. And notice this. It's very important in this study that this permission has to do with, or is over, or is relevant to, or leans upon fornication, not merely adultery. There is no place in the Bible that says that you are allowed by God, or that they were allowed by God, or that a person, because of adultery, may put his wife away. No place in the Bible that says that. Now, I know that the words adultery and fornication are used somewhat interchangeably, and that the implication may well be there, indeed the teaching may be there, but just remember this, that when the Bible speaks specifically, it speaks only of fornication. Well, what is fornication? Now, listen carefully. Fornication includes any sexual gratification of inordinate or unclean nature. Sexual gratification of inordinate or unclean nature. Any type of perversion that way technically falls into the category of fornication. Now, in our day, and I don't think it was any different in the Lord's day or in the day of the giving of the law, but in our day, I would divide those into two basic categories. And I believe there are two categories, not necessarily in the sense of one being more biblically warranting than the other. They're equally, in other words, they equally give warrant there. But I believe there are two categories, and one of them is the category which responds to natural temptation. In other words, a man looks upon a woman or he meets a woman and there arises in him a natural lust for that woman or vice versa, and they involve themselves in an improper, and it is improper in every case, sexual involvement. Usually today it's called an affair or something like that. But you ought to understand that this is a response, now follow me, to a natural temptation. What is a natural temptation? Well, listen to me. All sin essentially flows out of a disobedient exercise of the natural senses that God has put in us. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion over it. Man is given a natural impulse, an intent by God to have dominion. So, if you want to have dominion over more, steal from your neighbor. Cheat your neighbor. You follow what I'm talking about? Steal from your boss. Embezzle your bank. And you'll have more to have dominion over. In other words, when a person goes out and steals, he is wrongly, sinfully exercising a natural desire that is within him. And that same thing can be brought into basically every nature of sin. When a man goes and takes a woman, or a woman goes to a man who is not her husband or who is not his wife, and they have sexual involvement of any sort, that where there's sexual gratification involved, it is a sin which responds to the nature of the male being drawn to the female and the female being drawn to the male that God has put in human beings. Now, it's sinful. It's wrong. It's improper. But there is another category, and that is that which is perversion. My wife either heard on the radio or read in a paper yesterday, I believe we heard it on the radio, a story of a man, 27 years old, raping a little 5-year-old boy. Now, in my opinion, a man who is far enough gone to do that, you say he's sick. I like something Brother Hodgins said, if that's sickness, get him out of his misery. I mean, he ought to be taken out and hung publicly 15 minutes after it's proven beyond any shadow of doubt that he did it. I mean that. But that man, now listen to me, that man is not responding to a natural temptation. He is a pervert. The queer, some people call them homosexuals. My description is far more accurate. Is not responding to a normal, natural desire that God put in them. Now, when I say normal, natural desire that God put in, don't think that means it's okay for a woman to go out and sleep with a man that's not her husband, or vice versa with a man. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that God did put within the woman a proper desire for the man, and within the man a proper desire for the woman, but not in a man for a man, and not in a woman for a woman. It is not natural. It is perversion. There's a great deal, but it's still fornication. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1, verses 25 and following, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Now, when we get out of touch with the Creator, the means or the order in which God is created and the purpose for which God is created, notice what happens. See what follows. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that into that which is against nature. Do you see the division I've made? Natural temptation, natural desire. Sinful, yes. Nevertheless, natural. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind. Now then, what I'm saying is this, that we have those two categories, the response to the natural lusts that, and I use the word lust in a proper sense there, the natural desires that God has put in us, and then that perversion, but it's all fornication. I would say then, Father, that the first of these, that is the a woman who sins with a man, or a man who sins with a woman, is infinitely more likely to be turned from. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, of course, but how many of us have known some woman who committed fornication with a man, who genuinely repented and turned from that manner of life and lived a normal, proper life with a husband? And most of us say, yes, I've known some people like that. How many of us have known a man who committed fornication with a woman, had natural or but improper but natural relationships with a woman, and who later repented of that sin and turned and lived a proper life for God? And all of us would have to say, yes, I know some people like that. I expect every adult here knows somebody like that, and probably a lot of somebodies, I'm sorry to say. But on the other hand, how many of us know somebody who was a homosexual, who was a pervert, and who practiced that means of our manner of life, who genuinely repented and turned, and not many will be able to say. The point is this. I need to say this, lest somebody goes away misunderstanding what I'm saying. Any homosexual who turns from his sin, repents of his sin, and turns to Christ will be saved. I'm not in any way denying that at all. I want you to know that I am affirming that. But I'm saying this, that they are very likely to do so because they have left the natural use of the woman. Their sin now is an unnatural sin. It is almost like demon possession, in which they come to a place. You know, we sin normally for self-benefit. That's the motive for all sin. We do it to get something for ourselves. We do it to serve ourselves. But when people come to the point that they afflict themselves, they cut themselves, they punish themselves, they burn themselves, they torture themselves, and they scream with pain, but they go on doing it, and you ask them, do you think that you're atoning for sin? But no, they didn't thought about that. They don't even know why they're doing it. What would you say of that person? Well, you'd say they are demon-possessed. They are possessed of Satan. At that point, that person has come to a place that they are no longer doing what they're doing for self-benefit, but they're doing it without knowing where the benefit. They are indeed afflicting. They're hurting themselves. So it is with the homosexual, you see. And so we're saying that that person is less likely to turn because he has departed from the natural use of the woman. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. A man who is cheating on his wife, for instance, can genuinely repent of that before God. He can go back to his wife and live a proper life, one woman with one man, and serve God throughout the rest of his life. And we know that that can be done. But the person who has moved over into an area of having relationships, woman with woman or man with man, how do they change that? In other words, if that has become normal to them and natural to them, there's no way they can carry that out without being sin. The woman can't marry the woman and solve the problem. The man can't marry the man and solve the problem. I don't care what society says. They are still perverts, and they're still sinning in every instance, in every case. And so they have formed a manner of life. See, whereas the other person is continuing a normal manner of life, he has just turned to do it with the right woman rather than the wrong woman. But this other person has a manner of life that cannot be turned from without being totally rejected and gotten rid of. The second reason is because this person, according to the Scripture, is doing what he is doing because he is reprobate. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean reprobate?" I mean that that person's senses and mental faculties have gone to the point that they can no longer make a proper, sane decision concerning the particular thing where the reprobation lies. Now listen to the Bible. Listen to the Scripture in this. Romans 1:26. "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." Somebody says, "Well, I think it's really all right." God said it's vile affections. I don't care what anybody else thinks. God's Word says it's vile affections. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly or improper, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things." The very things of the context, to do those things. Why are they doing it? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, I know that God is able to turn and God is able to move them, but the point is that we have these two basic differentiating sections, I believe, of sin in that area. But don't forget this. They are both fornication. Now, lest somebody says that the preacher has implied that fornication between men and women is not all that dangerous, let me say this to you. Fornication of any kind is very addictive. The Apostle Paul said, "Every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but, or except, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What does he mean by that? He means the person who involves himself in sexual improprieties of any kind makes his body dependent. He becomes addicted to that type of thing, and it becomes something that he scarcely, if it becomes a way of life, he scarcely is brought out of that. You're in terrible, terrible, terrible danger if you're involved in any kind of fornication. It becomes very addictive. We are told, and I believe that several medical doctors have made such statements as this, that homosexuality usually does not start out with homosexuality. But it usually starts out with promiscuous living, woman with man, man with woman, and then with orgies where it becomes just open and public and filthy and vile. And from that to various perversions among the sexes, and then finally, from that, it goes on to a perversion of woman with woman and man with man. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because when we move out of the proper order of sexual union for which God has created us, we do something to our bodies in that area of feelings, of thinking, of emotions, and we cause our bodies to cease to function rightly, and there is that addicting, driving force that draws deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. I have to move on for the sake of time. Why is adultery not included under this permission? Why? Now, adultery as such, I know that adultery used in the broadest sense would include fornication, but adultery, technically speaking, adultery as such, why? Because adultery may only include inordinate affections toward another. Remember, the Lord said, and he was not saying this is the only way a person can commit adultery in his heart. He just gave an instance of how a man would commit adultery in his heart. Not to show that he shouldn't do that, but to show what his pitiful, vile heart was. And he said, "If a man looketh after a woman with a desire to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his own heart." Now, can a woman do that with a man? And I answer you, yes, she can. When I was a teenage boy, a woman that I respected, and at the time I didn't lose any respect for her because I didn't even have enough sense to know what she had done, and kind of flattered me. But she said to me, "I wish I'd have met someone like you before I met my husband." Now, you know what that woman was doing? I didn't know then, but she's making a pass at a teenage boy. All I needed to do was respond. I don't know if that's all she intended at that point, but I know this, that when she thought of me in that context, no matter how far it went, when she thought of me in that context, you follow what I'm saying to you? Though I didn't know it then, I know it now, she'd committed adultery against her husband. She had had some kind of a desire, some kind of a physical impulse toward me in that sense, and you can't separate them. She said, "Well, maybe it wasn't physical at all." You bet it was physical. Don't separate them. And she had been unfaithful to her husband in her heart. Not even that she had said, "Well, I wish I could go to bed with him," or she didn't have to go that far. She didn't have to go that far to desire that in her heart, but just to say, "I wish that I had you and not him." And she could not have been saying less than that. You see what I'm saying to you? It was infidelity. It's infidelity. Now, does that mean that she committed fornication? No. I doubt that she did. I don't know if she did. It certainly was not with me. But I doubt that she did so. And I don't know. But the point is this. Adultery can be committed simply by making a pass. In other words, a man, a married man who makes a pass at another woman has committed adultery with his wife in his heart. In his heart, he's been unfaithful. And usually if the woman catches the pass, why, then fornication follows. But he has been adulterous even in doing that. It can be, according to the Lord, it can be committed by simply looking after a woman with a desire to lust after her. Matthew 5:28 tells us that. Some years ago, a woman, and I believe she was basically a good woman, said to my mother, "I wouldn't want to take any woman's husband away from her. But it does make me feel good to know that they would like to have me." That woman's committing adultery with every man that she thought of in that sense. You follow what I'm talking about? What am I saying? I'm saying she was being unfaithful to the wives of every man that she ever thought of in that context, and being unfaithful to other men's wives and other men having to do with their wives. All of that it's adultery. You see what I'm talking about? So we're not talking about that when we talk about something that warrants divorce, because those things happen. Those things happen unintentionally. Those things happen in times of despair. Those things happen in times of frustration. And many people who have such inordinate thoughts as those that I've mentioned, maybe that some of you sitting right here have suffered such thoughts as that at some time in your life, but as you begin to look at it, you said, "No, it's not right. Before God, it's wrong. And though I thought of it, I would not do it." See what I'm saying to you? Adultery, yes, but fornication is not there, and divorce is not warranted over that. That's what I'm saying to you. In other words, all of these come short of that physical defilement called fornication, which is given as reason for divorce. Now, before I bring this last point, let me remind you of something. We are not through yet. You know, I wish, in a way, that I could take about a 10-hour seminar and bring you in and sit you down and not let you leave until we got all through. Because if you miss one of these, having heard another one, you may very well go away with some wrong ideas. On the other hand, if we don't approach anything that is questionable or that is misunderstood, we never can get to all of the varying issues. So the last point is this. Does this permission... Now, once again, let me remind you, I'm talking about permission, not approval. I'm talking about permission, not approval. Does this permission also permit remarriage? We won't stay on this long tonight, but we'll be dealing with it later at greater length. I suppose that this may be one of the most controversial questions that exists in this. Does this permission allow remarriage? You say, now, what permission are you talking about? Well, notice Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 32, and then Matthew 19:9. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, we'll get to that part, "whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery," under a totally different message. But I want you to notice here, Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving, or we would say except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, what is the implied statement of that, the negative side? Well, he who puts away his wife because of fornication has not committed her, or has not committed adultery. That's what he's saying. He that puts away his wife does not, in other words, he does not cause her to commit adultery. Let me just say quickly, why does he not cause her to? She's already done it. She's already broken it. He's not the cause of it. See, she has done it. But on the other hand, if, and this is just a summary, I have to deal with this at length, but if he just, let's say here that, just pick out a man out there. And he says, all right, I'm just tired. Well, I remember a man some years ago, and the woman called me on the phone and needed some help, and I was just devastated. And she said, my husband is going to leave me. We've been married about, they've been married about 9 or 10 months. And she said, he just simply said he didn't want to be married. He just did not want the responsibility. And he just left her. He divorced her. He put her away. Now, you say, did he cause her to commit adultery? Yes, he did. If he did not break that by union with another woman, he did. Why? And I don't know anything about that woman's life after that, but I know this, that the likelihood was that she was not physically, emotionally, or mentally able to live alone in celibacy the rest of her life. And so, whereas she had pledged her troth eternally to that one man, she went to another man later on. Don't know that she did, but that's what happens in most cases. What did that man do? He forced his wife to another man. She committed adultery against him. If he never touched another woman, his wife still committed adultery against him when she went to that other man, but he forced her to do it. Whosoever shall put away his wife. Now, notice though, he says, except it be for the cause of fornication. Now go to Matthew 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, or except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now many feel that this verse is here, this exception, except for adultery, or except for fornication rather, covers divorce. That is, it allows them to get a divorce for this reason. But it does not allow remarriage. The problems with that theory, and let me say they have some good practical merit. The theory has some good practical merit to it. But you see, we're not allowed to accept or embrace something because of practical merit or the impracticality of it or what comes. We're not allowed to do that. What are we allowed to do? To accept only what the Bible says. That's all we can do. We have to take what the Bible says. Now listen, here are the problems with that theory. Number one, the sin of adultery is not committed in the divorce, but in the remarriage. You got me? Let's say if Lester stands up tonight and says to his wife, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee. I mean, say he could do that, and he just throws her out. And let's say, and I hope that they will be gracious and not feel offended, but let's say that after 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, Linda is lonely. She's brokenhearted. She meets a decent man. And the likelihood is this, they're going to get married. You follow what I'm talking about now? He just threw her out. He didn't go off with somebody else. He just threw her out. Said, I don't like women anymore. I'm just trying to build an illustration here. Now, when she goes and marries that other man, she commits adultery against him, you see, because a vow that has been made has been broken. That's what adultery is. But he caused her to do that. He caused her to do it. Now, the point is this. The sin is committed when the remarriage takes place, not when the divorce takes place. You see what I'm saying to you? When the remarriage takes place. So you got a little bit of a problem there if you say then that the exception only covers the divorce. It wouldn't need an exception to cover the divorce. In other words, that sin is not involved in the divorce. Anyhow, that sin only comes about. It only enters into the picture when remarriage enters in. So they've got a problem there. Now, keep that in your mind. Secondly, the forcing the woman to commit adultery, enforcing her, or is enforcing her into cohabitation with another man. In other words, you don't force a woman to commit adultery by slapping her upside the head and making her go lay down on the bed and cry for a couple of days. That's not adultery. But you force her to commit adultery, according to these scriptures, when you force her into cohabitation with another man. And that's the context of the scripture. We don't have time to enlarge upon that tonight. Thirdly, the exception of Matthew 9:19 covers all that is involved in the sin. That is, of course, both. Now look at it, if you will. Matthew 9:19. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, and except it be for the cause of fornication, committeth adultery. Is that what it said? That is not what it said. What does he have to do to commit adultery here? He has to put away his wife and marry another. In that scripture, he has to put away his wife and marry another. That's what's involved in committing adultery. So, when you look at the exception, except it be for fornication, it necessarily, in the English language, has to cover all which is involved or which is necessary for the sin to be carried out. And so there's some real problems there with that. It's a very common opinion, I believe, of some wonderful men, but I believe a very wrong opinion. Now, the thing I want to say in closing is this. Let's diligently seek God's Word so as not to make it say more than it says, or to say less than it says, or to make our own laws, or listen to me, or try to decide that we would know better how to organize this thing in society than God knows. You see, I don't know more about arranging this mess, I think it's proper to say, in society than God knows, and no other preacher knows more about it. What do we need to do? We need to go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. Now, let me close tonight by saying this. That there is not one thing in divorce, not in any divorce, not in any case at any time, that will actually solve. I know that most of the time divorces come about in order to solve marital problems. They don't solve marital problems.
No. The only way the marital problems will ever be solved is for the man and his wife to get on their knees before God and repent of their sin, renew their vows, and do what they should do by the grace and the mercy of God. Thank you for your time, and may God bless you.